Our last two studies, they're living in the truth, and we just have to try to train those lovely minds of ours not to feel the word truth hitting, thudding against it in the dead way all the time, you know, till it doesn't register anymore, truth, 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 love, 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 love. Somehow or another we've got to get into it and recognize it. So we're coming on to the practice now. What is it to live in the truth? Somebody said that analysis doesn't really do anything for you. It may give you a lot of material on which to work, but it doesn't really do anything for you. There has to be the response and the use of what you have analyzed or what has come to you as material. And so we make a first statement that to live in the truth is, first of all, to have been changed by the truth. This Quebec man was confronted with the truth, but there was no worry to him as he was created. No worry at all, because that's where he was, living in the truth. And then he listened to the word of the serpent, or she listened to the word of the serpent, and he listened to her word. And so man denied the truth, exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And what you believe is what prompts you to action. It's along those lines that you act. So man exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, to come to do what we've done in this school here is to study what truth is, to study what love is, to study what John has said about truth and love, to see it all together in a particular structure is very, very valuable. But if you believe it, you act on it. And so you know the truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They have it continued in other words. Do you follow that? Any kind of word, an idolatrous word, a rationalistic word, whatever word it was, they had continued in that, and it had not made them free, they were in bondage. Now he said, you continue in my word and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But the truth set them on the path of action, and you only really know the truth by living it. You can only live the truth because you know it. Right? So, is that, it's really one action, it's not a double action, you know and you do and you know, it's really the one thing, this is the truth, and you obey the truth, and the truth sets you free, and so you're now in the experience of truth. Now we're going to try to press that for the rest of these two studies today, because otherwise all we've had is an academic exercise, very rich as it may have been, it's still only an academic exercise. Now we said we remind ourselves that the truth is who, what, and how God is, and man is, and creation is. Remember Jesus said, you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You are evil, and yet the truth of parenthood is innate. It's there. You know it. And right across the world, men and women know. The thing which is most common, which is the common factor to all humanity, is conscience. And however much you may twist that and train it wrongly, underneath, you haven't touched conscience, really. You may get it to dance your tune for the moment, but it'll turn on you and say, I don't believe what you have told me is so. And then you'll become the victim of the tyrant conscience. So we start on the assumption that all men know the truth, but all men have rejected it and are suppressing it, and are living the lie rather than living the truth. Now we say we had to have a revelation of God as to himself, who he is, against all the lies that we had conjured up about him. And all the deceits. Remember we saw all the different forms of deceit, which are constantly about us every moment of the day. And then the truth comes through clearly in Jesus Christ. The truth becomes flesh and dwells among us. And so we see the nature of God. Him as Son, Him as love, Him as grace. So now we know who God is, don't we? Don't you? Yes or no? You know who God is. You really know Him. And because you know Him, you can't know Him without knowing everything else. That's why you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Now you know some things. You cannot really know God and not know him as creator. You cannot say you know God and be true in what you say if you don't know him as Father, as Redeemer, as rehabilitator of his whole creation. If you can't see where creation is going from the beginning to the end, from the Alpha to the Omega, from the was and is and is to come, if you can't see all that, you don't know the truth. And if we're going to go on griping about what people don't know today, that's the thing we ought to gripe about. People can see the utilitarian value of being saved, but they do not always see unto what they are saved and what it now makes them and in what stream it puts them and what the goal and end will be. And if they could, it'd make all the difference to the way they live each day. Because if we live in that grand, glorious hope, that makes a lot of things irrelevant to us that we're putting in the forefront, you know? So to know the truth is to know everything, repeat everything, repeat everything. And all I know is that as I go over and over the scriptures, so I am refreshed in the truth, and it keeps on changing my perspective, keeps getting it back or forward, if you like, to the total reality. I had 5 days off a couple of weeks ago, and I was writing a book and on living in Christian community, and I don't think I hardly got a new insight. Well, what do you want to keep on getting new insights for anyway? Unless you want something novel and different, you know, something to tempelate your appetite or something. And but it was just exciting going over the truth. And so to be renewed in it. So Christ via the Spirit continually reveals these things. I was at this men's breakfast this morning, and I said, if you asked you who in Scripture really lived as true man, who would you pick out? And I was really thrilled when they said almost as one, Christ, Jesus. I said, you don't really think he was God in a skin, do you? You don't really think he was not putting on an act as a man? Do you really think he was full flesh and blood, true humanity? Yes. So that gives you, he is constantly giving you the revelation of what is to be human. He's constantly giving the revelation of who God is. He's constantly giving the revelation of what creation is and is about. So we must have that to live in the truth. We just can't set out a set of rules. We'll bring those in, right? But living the truth is not just obeying a set of rules. Sure, it's going to be formalized in action, but it's not just that. Not only that. And so we see, when we see Jesus, we see the truth of man. Can't see the truth of man without seeing the truth of God. Can't see the truth of God without seeing the truth of creation. But isn't it wonderful to know the truth of man? Isn't it wonderful to know what you are truly? And then to see how, in the light of knowing who God is and creation and yourself, that you can now live the truth. And it's got to be very, very simple. It's got to be so simple that it's got to be like falling off a log. Now, when I say simple, I don't mean it's not going to be difficult, because it is difficult. But it's not complex. It's not complicated. It's many faceted, but it's very simple, isn't it? Otherwise, you wouldn't be asked to be the little child, would you? All right, so that's our second point. The third point is, man, to live in the truth, must be regenerated. Let's turn to James 1:18. I keep getting excited from that verse, James 1:18. And, of course, there are other verses that are parallel, but we'll just look at this one. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The minister said to me this morning, you know, when I was saying that I believe every child's mind is set, its attitude and its mindset is there by the time it's born. I think the scriptures support that. The way we react from the time we were born and the way we respond, you know, is a matter of the will each time. How would that happen? I said, he said, that's a bit of a mystery. And I said, yes, it's the mystery of predestination and election. And we better accept that fact.
the whole world goes cold, doesn't it, when you say that? There's somebody there who's got a will that's stronger than ours, who knows more than we know, and who decides more than we decide. That's what makes us go cold, not the philosophical difficulties. They're our argument against them. They have his own will he brought us for. He did it by the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Homo futura. The man of the future.
That's what we are. We do not, does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. And that's what he's done. That incredible miracle that we looked at last week in regeneration. Amazing. Isn't it? So we must be regenerated. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We saw this morning that Nicodemus saw something very strange about Jesus, didn't he? But Jesus said, and I don't want to be flippant, you really ain't seen nothing. Till you are born of the Spirit. And then you'll see. Titus 3:3-5, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I don't mind, you know, none of my business really, but I don't mind what second experiences you have and how dynamic and rich they are, you know, have them, terrific. Don't anybody ever tell me that the primary experience is not the experience. What does it take to go from tip to toe in a human being through millions of memories and sins and guilts and pollutions and rebellions, and take that one human being and utterly purge and purify him. Take every one of his sins, which were glaringly crimson, and make them pure as snow, his sins pure as snow. So you never have to go to any therapist later on to have anything done about his sins, because it's all been done. That there are no sins to recycle. There are only imaginary sins to recycle, only unfaith sins to recycle, if you know what I mean. Is that the truth? Then we'd better believe it, hadn't we? Well, hadn't we? I'm not trying to con you into something. I'm saying, do you believe the word of truth? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Were you or weren't you? Yes, you were. Now, we can't go talking about living in the truth unless that basic radical happening has taken place. Paul says, if we've judged any man after the flesh, henceforth judge we him no more. We judge Christ after the flesh. And what he's saying is, we didn't judge according to the Spirit, we judged according to the flesh, and we made a mistake about Christ. We thought he was a blasphemer. We thought he was a pretender, a false Messiah. We made a mistake. We used our own brilliance to work it out. Now, don't you do that, he said, with anybody else. Don't you ever do that with anybody else. For if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, and I'm going to say it deliberately, all appearances to the contrary, he is a new creation. How many times have you judged yourself after the flesh and gone on the muck heap? You didn't judge yourself according to the truth, which is, you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The great miracle, we said God's word is as good as himself. It is himself. And if he says, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven, then we must be of good cheer. The word is true. It's been spoken. So we've been regenerated. Now we've become what it is truly to be a man. Perfect? Complete? No. Because Adam was not perfect and complete. He was perfect as a created human being, but he wasn't perfect as to being a finished human being. He was perfect as to the state in which God created him. Remember, I used the illustration of the seed. It has to lose its identity as a seed to become a little seedling. And the first shoot that comes up is perfect for a seedling. But it's not perfect in the sense of the completed plant. Completed plant is bringing forth much fruit, right? But it's complete at that stage, and so when we are regenerate, we are set on the path to glorification, because God had planned, irrespective of the fall or no, God had planned that we would all be glorified, or in Christ would be glorified. He had planned that his whole universe would be reconstituted in the sense of rehabilitated. You see that? And our history is Christ's history. It's not our history, it's his history. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is in relationship to judgment, sinless, so are we. No difference. It's not dependent upon the level or intensity of our union. It's dependent upon what he's done on the cross. And that determines the levels and intensity of what our union can be. So we are regenerate. Doesn't matter from one end of the church to the other. Every man in Christ. Don't ever judge anyone in Christ. Not anyone. Not ever. Because of any man's in Christ. See, he didn't say in there, didn't make a statement of any man's in Christ as a new creature. He said in regard to judging people, remember this, that you must not judge because if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Not for you to work it out if he isn't. If he isn't. If he isn't, don't leave that to God. This foundation standeth sure, the Lord now standeth his. Right, so we, first of all, to live in the truth, being changed by the truth, and to know the truth by which we live, which is the truth of God, of man, of creation, which has come to us through the word of truth and recreated us, or reconstituted us, so that what God created us to be, we now are. Now the truth is a way of life, there's no doubt about that. The truth is a way of life. You know, they had the term walking. We don't use that very often today. How are you walking today? I would say limping. And others would say, very well, thank you, wobbly at the knees, after that marvellous exposition you just gave of new creation, or something. But walking is the way of life, isn't it? Putting one foot before the other. Progressing. It's the way of life. It's character. How do you walk? You walk in love, walk in light, walk according to the Spirit. And so the truth is something we do, because we are now the children of truth. As we had to point out this before, that there's a man, and he says, I would do good. Well, he's different from the man that wouldn't do good. The man who loved evil is now the man who hates evil and loves good. He says, I've got no power to do that. I don't have any innate capacity to do good, but I certainly have the thrust to do good. I don't have a thrust to do sin. He that's born of God doesn't have a thrust to do sin. He doesn't practice sin. The verb there is praxo, practice. He doesn't practice sin. He practices good. Sometimes he has very poor practice, because he's not a new creation independent of God, but he could only be a new creature if he was dependent on the Creator. He could only be a new creature if he was dependent upon the Recreator. Do you see that? So all of that analysis is great. It tells you where you are. Well, I saw in the news that they're going to change the sex of a child who's born about 2 years now. So the registrar agreed to change the sex. Needed 2 years before they could find out whether it was a male or a female child. And you know, I don't understand these things very much, but a little bit of surgery determined ultimately what was what. Rather strange to us. But the analysis was okay. I mean, that person now knows who or she is. The truth by which man lives is the truth as in Jesus. Now, I'm so glad there's a paradigm. You know what a paradigm is? A paradigm is a pattern or an example. But the paradigm means that this is the master from which you may copy. You can't go beyond the paradigm. Now Jesus is the paradigm. I want to know about anything. You know, the man wrote a book in his steps, Sheldon's book, in his steps. I don't know if you've ever read it, have you? It's a very old book, but they've reprinted it. But this man decided he would do nothing in life but what Jesus would have done in that situation. So he set about to find out in his mind and through different methods what Jesus would have done, and what he did was quite radical. You know, it was so stupid in front of the world, the sort of things that Jesus did. Well, I don't know that I could honestly say I would always know what Jesus would do in a particular given situation, but I would certainly know what his attitude would be, right? So we've got the paradigm. Now, we don't just have a paradigm to look at, although we do. We have the dynamic paradigm living within us. Now, just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a very fascinating passage. Matter of fact, if you want to get the action of truth, you look at Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, that'd be just two good chapters to keep going over and over. But he says the goal, he says, of those gifts, I'll just pick it up at verse 12. The goal of the gifts is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful words. Remember last week I was talking about certain speakers who are really very beguiling or very got the power to influence people. I know one man who he never failed to get a certain percentage of the congregation to respond to his evangelistic appeal. Always the same percentage. He said he was a bit worried because he was an insurance salesman. He said he got exactly the same when he was selling insurance. He had a capacity to turn people's wills to a decision for that time. Another man I knew, it's incredible what he did, but he was worried because he did that and then it seemed that nothing of itself followed on. You know, it came out of his persuasive powers. Now, you can for a moment take even the saints and twist their minds. You see that? And he says here, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Well, we've seen that in the first epistle of John, and those who have been coming to the Colossians studies, that we've seen it there. And rather, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him in every way. We're living in the truth, so we're growing. And then, you know, the rest of it, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint which is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth, now builds itself in love. The truth and love, of course, are brought close together there. But speaking the truth in love, some of you have heard me speak on this before, but actually, it does not say speaking the truth in love. And if you go through various translations, you'll find them very fascinating, the different ways that the translators have come at that statement, because there is a verb in Greek which really means to truth it. Now, we always put an auxiliary verb or put a verb with truth, don't we? To do the truth, right? To obey the truth, to practice the truth. But this one is to truth it. And that is really very significant, isn't it? So I'll ask a question to get you into guilt and put you on the map, you know, confront you. Are you truthing it? Now, you know immediately what I mean, don't you? And said, are you truthing it? We're going to have a look at the minute and see what we do about truthing. But he says, truthing it in love. Now, this is what brings all our studies together, living in love and the truth. You cannot live in love and not live in the truth. You cannot live in truth and not live in love. Now, some of us have been brought up to believe that if we believe what is right and try to practice what is right, then we are practicing the truth. But if you say God is love and that is the truth, and this has just kept being stated over, repeated over and over again in John's epistle, isn't it? That if you say you love God and you hate your brother, then you're just a liar. You're living a lie. Yeah, there are many reasons given, but the one reason that is obvious is God is love. So how can you possibly say you love God when you're hating? You must be out of God. He that loves has been born of God, not will be born of God, not gets born of God, but has been born of God. He who loves has been born of God. Let's love because love is of God. You don't get love from anywhere else. You get human horizontal love that lasts no distance, right? So to truth it in love is like saying loving it in truth. including it in love. And that, that experience I got when I was at college, and it's stuck with me ever since, truthing it in love.
So truthing it is living. You know, we saw already in John's epistle that light is truth. And to walk in love and to walk in light, so you can't say you're walking in light if you're not in the truth. You can't say you're in the truth if you're not walking in love. They're
literally the one. All right? So then that we say the truth. Yes, let's go on now. Verse 17. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now please, you've read this hundreds of times, haven't you? This passage in Ephesians. You must have read it many, many times. And you must get used to the language, and just slithers over your mind sometimes. You know, I agree that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Walk in the futility of their minds. And whatever do you mean by the futility of your mind? It means your mind brings forth nothing which is viable. Right? The same as Romans 1. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to become wise, they became fools. To be wise, they became fools. They are darkened in their understanding. They're living. They're thinking a lie. They're saturated in the lie. Right? And they are alienated from the life of God, because the only thing you have is God's life, isn't it? This is life eternal, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ himself. And that knowing isn't just a cerebral knowing. It is the knowing of your whole life in relationship. It's the same word that is used for Adam knew his wife. When did he know his wife? He knew his wife in intercourse. Why did he not know her out of it? He only knew her out of it because he knew her in it. You see, that was the union of two persons. To know God is to have union with God. And so they don't know God, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now you see, what we're talking about is a description of a human being living in the lie. It's darkness and hatred. They become callous, have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. Ah, you did not so learn Christ. So you learned Christ. You didn't just say, as some people do when they cut out the sermon from the man from the New Testament and say, this is the life. We'll live this life. You couldn't possibly live that life without Christ. You couldn't live it outside Christ. But it's not a set of rules that he put up for us and said, this is the best functional way of living. It may well be that. But you don't have any power, nor any real, any genuine motivation. You may have the motivation of moralism, but you won't have the motivation of grace to live that. So that isn't just a set of rules or even functional principles. It's much more. You did not so learn Christ. How did you learn Christ? Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You can almost translate it better, as the truth is Jesus. You see that? It's not saying the truth as in Jesus in contradistinction to as in Buddha or as in Muhammad or as in Paul or as in anyone. But he's really saying there is only one truth. And it is according to that truth that you live. That is the paradigm. But not just a type, not just a pattern to follow, but the living paradigm, because Jesus lived the truth. And if you say to me, well, he was a good man, he fulfilled the law, he didn't disobey God, you are still approaching it in a deficient way. The man says, well, I was never unfaithful to my wife, I always tried to help the children, I did pay my bills, you know, well, good on you, mate. But that's not it, is it? I love my wife, I love my children. That's the way the truth comes through. Right, so the truth in Jesus, and that's contrasted with a dreadful thing that we just saw above. Now, unfortunately, or at least I'm not a brilliant Greek scholar, but I still think, and I'm not all that versed in syntax, I don't think the translation here is as good as it ought to be. Because it doesn't say put off your old humanity or your old nature, which is a dreadful word. It's an infinitive. You were taught to put off your old humanity and to put on the new humanity. And if you want a chapter and verse for that, just go over to Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Isn't that interesting? The term lie. Seeing you have put off the old humanity with its practices and have put on the new humanity, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's very powerful verse, don't they? See, you're being constantly renewed in that image. Probably progressively, probably processively. Have you got me? Or are these just words beating up against your brain again? Let's go back and have a look. Let's grasp it. Do you see that the truth in Jesus is that he came, he was incarnate, he lived, he died the death of the cross, which now transforms us. He rose, which now gives us life. He ascended, which now brings us under his lordship and makes us partakers in his plan to the consummation of the age, when the whole of creation will be rehabilitated. Right now, that's the truth in Jesus. That's the truth which is Jesus. That's the truth which he lives, which he lived and he lives. So that's what you are in. You are in that truth. You are in, I don't know about the term inherited, but you, by your experience of regeneration, you have come in, and Christ's history and his action and his future are all yours as much as his. You're incorporate in the whole lot. Don't lift one finger to make it so. Not one finger to make it so. It is so. That's the truth you believe. That's why you're different. You have put off the old humanity and you have put on the new. So don't ever ally your mind and your thinking with the old, and don't ever ally, but your whole mind is the new. Do you find that? That's how you are. All experiences to the contrary. All contrary experiences to the contrary. That's who you are. That's the only reason you can live. But if you want to, I mean, I'm not a brilliant Greek scholar, so they may have some place where an infinitive means an imperative. I've got to concede that, seeing I'm not the oracle. But I say, in the face of that translation, you can only be as those who are constantly pushing away the old, you know what I mean, and constantly identifying with the new, if you've already put away the old and you've already put on the new. The old humanity is Adam. He's blown it. He's had it on the cross. Our old humanity was crucified with him. The nails that destroyed him have gone through him on the cross when Christ became sin for us. He became Adam for us. Do you follow that? Isn't that marvelous? And so we have put on the new humanity. It's a new humanity. Christ himself. We are in Christ. Somebody said there are only two men before God. One is Adam, and one is Christ. And Adam has all sinful men hanging on his belt, I think, as the old Puritan put it. And Christ has all the new hanging on his belt. And God looks down and he sees those in Christ and those in Adam. And those in Adam are as though they are not. They have no reality because they are not in the truth. And those in Christ are full-bloomed. Now, you can understand why Christians go on the hunt all the time for experiences to convince themselves emotionally that they're there. And all they do is just go a little hunt through the scriptures and find out without any emotion that they are there. And then they can have a lot of emotion after that if they like. Relief, joy. Right, so we see then that the truth by which man lives is the truth as in Jesus. Jesus is the truth of living. And in union with him, we live the life of truth in him. Now, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, I pray, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom all familyhood in heaven and earth is named. that he may strengthen you by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Remember what faith is? Faith is man's response to the revelation of God's grace. We heard this morning that if you live the life of obedience in love, then you can ask God what you will. But you know you would only ask God what he willed if you're one with him. True? You wouldn't have pull some idiot thing out of the ceiling or out of the sky and say, "Now God, do it. I'm living in obedience and love." Because you have the mind of God that is so, and that other is not so. Do you see that? And so we are... The paradigm is not just a model. We will see in a minute. We live by imitation and habitation. But let's take the fact that we actually live by union. We can't imitate Christ unless we have the reality. True? And we can't... that cannot work out unless he dwells in us, inhabits us. Can I say something else? Grant was talking about, we know that, in 1 John twice he says, we know this because of the Spirit he's given us, right? We know because of the Spirit he's given us. And Grant was saying, do you nominate that at a time? And he refused to do that. He said that there's so many different aspects of the gift of the Spirit. You know, he comes in regeneration, right? He works in our lives. Sometimes we have a fusion of the Spirit because we're flat as pancakes and we need some yeast and so on and so on. It's only when we try to codify all that we get our problems. But you all have the Spirit, don't you? I don't want to be clever and say, but does the Spirit have you? Because he does. You'll know your guilt and your resistance if you're not living according to that. Comporting with us, they say. But you know, God moved in the gift of the Spirit. We didn't. Well, see, you and I may wake up one day, suddenly. Oh, last night I woke up, or this morning, and I had this amazing revelation, at least I thought it was. The words on my lips were, Eve, the church is the pure Eve. Christ is the pure Adam. True? Well, that to me was a brilliant revelation. He said, but I knew that years ago. Well, so did I, but I didn't. Because if you just think of the implications of that, that would just make marriage just so different, wouldn't it? Right? But you see, sometimes we do get a brilliant revelation of the Spirit and then we say, well, I know the Spirit dwells in me because I wouldn't have that revelation. But the best revelation of all to get is that whether you knew it or whether you didn't know it or whether you did anything, whether you didn't, God gave you the gift of the Spirit. And if that came as a revelation, not just a little bit of theological information, then you wouldn't live. We wouldn't live often the way we've been living, would we? I'm sure that all you men and women who were married made quite a difference, didn't it, to have a woman around the place or a man around the place, and not even a man, but the man, the woman. No? All right. Keep your pen. Your pack of faces. Right. So now man's been living in the lie, but what happens? He now, we saw that in Romans 1, but in 1 Corinthians we find, for the source of our life in God is Christ, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, right? Now, if you don't just make theological words of those categories, but you say, what is it? Made unto us wisdom? Do you want wisdom? Righteousness? Do you want righteousness? Whether you call it accounted righteousness or practical righteousness or both. Sanctification, holiness, being set apart as the people of God, becoming the holy ones of God, all being given practical holiness, the gift of practical holiness, and redemption, that is to say, the totality of the change in us that will climax in total glorification. Now, Christ has made that unto us. Well, Paul can can battle away in Romans 7 to find out he doesn't have any of that of himself. Right? But when he discovers that he has it all of Christ and not of himself, he is relieved, because he himself does not have to evince wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption from any source of his own. But nor can he excuse himself from living that life that we call the life of holiness. You know, anyone's born of God, he does not sin. He can't excuse himself from that, because he does have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. But the source of that from God is in Christ. So you are filled full in him. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now again, we may be descending to the point where you're saying to me, Geoffrey, you've given us so much, it's coming down on us, it's weighing us down. But I say, no, it's simple. Simple. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, quit yourselves like men, be strong. And one translates, live as men. Okay, live as new men. That's it. If you weren't a man, you couldn't. If you weren't human, men, by the way, means human beings, live as true human beings. So you have all that, haven't you? Well, it's very breathtaking, isn't it? All right. Now, if we come to make those contrasts, we won't go into all those passages, but I hope you will look at them later and get the contrast between living in the lie and living in the truth. Now we come to this truthing it in love, which we saw, but now when you go into John's epistle, you find that John is putting down some very practical things, isn't he? Like, you know, walking in fellowship. That's very practical. You know, we are cursed with the constant demand of how. Got any little how books on how to walk in fellowship? Any little how books on how to love? Any little how books on how to not to live in the lie? And they're just one, we just keep putting off the confrontation. Give me a how book and I'll work at it. Do you follow that? You jolly well know what to do. Do it! You know, I often use the illustration of a student who came to me and said, Principal, how do you get up? How does one get up early in the morning? I said, one just gets up. What's the secret of getting up in the morning? Getting up. You know, case of mind over mattress. But it's true, isn't it? Come on. It's true. How do we be obedient? We just be obedient. Now that's living in the truth. All right. Now, watching a little time there. Now we know and live in the truth by the power of the Spirit. Let's say very quickly again, the Spirit brings the whole of truth to us. But he does not just bring the knowledge of truth. He brings what it is to practice the truth to us. He will lead you not to all the truth, but into all the truth. All right, I'm a husband, and I'm not being a true husband. When I know what the truth of being a husband is, but the Spirit has led me into being a husband, and if I'm not being a husband, it's because I'm resisting the Spirit in the living the truth at that point. Exactly. Now, what we're going to say time and time again, and it's in our next study, is we have cut out points. You know, Paul says in Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh. Now, I bet we make lots of provision for the flesh. Now, I hope you've made a provision for your tummy after this period, if you're staying on, after the next period of staying on. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? One of the students on me, Alan Barry, used to say, make no cut lunch for the flesh. In other words, our little minds are so clever that we can see a way ahead. You know, and we make provision. We can see that if we just put our hand over the truth there concerning such and such a thing, that we can evade that. I said to a friend of mine, look, that's the truth, it's so clear, isn't it? What to do, what not to do is part of it. You've got the paradigm of Christ, we really know what's what. I said, why don't we do that? We ask in anger, why doesn't the church do this and this and this and this? Probably just not to ask that question, unless you're doing that and that and that and that. That's just beside the point. No, it isn't. It's right to the point. Right. But my friend said, we've got so many cut-out points. Isn't that true? Think of all those scriptures that confront us clearly. And how we say, oh, but they couldn't really mean that, because if they meant that, it means so and so and so and that, and that couldn't be so. So we bend the scripture to fit our set of presuppositions. But the truth is something you do. Let's just come back to it. Every time there's something you do. Every time. And I don't care what it is, we have the most brilliant rationalizers. It's some little tricky device we've got in our mind that we can even be, as I've said before, we can even change the word of the preacher into another word before it really gets to our ears, if you know what I mean, to our inner ears, so we are not confronted with the truth. Now that's how devious we are. And Paul, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, Lord, you have made man upright. But he's just made for uprightness, righteousness. But he has sought out many devices. Or as another translation, he has become very devious.